And so that was when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't know that it changed my behavior as a 7-year-old a whole lot. I think I was glad I had fire insurance and I wasn't going to hell, so I had that figured out. But I got to junior high and I thought, you know, God's done a lot for me. I'm not sure what I've done for him. And I'm not sure what I know about him, and I'm not sure what I know about the Bible. So I started doing a lot of memorization of the Bible. My grandmother, sneaky lady that she was, paid me 50 cents for every psalm I would memorize. She paid me $5 to memorize the books of the Bible. And I think she was wise because she knew if I hid the word of God in my heart, that I might not sin against him, that I would never be able to get it back out again. So to her, that was a wise investment. So I was in it for the money, but it still worked. So I got to junior high and I thought, you know, I don't know a lot about God. That's why I started memorizing. I got to high school and I thought, you know, God's done a lot for me. What have I done for him? And so I got highly involved in the church and missions trips and traveling and going and doing things for God. Not sure he needed it, but that's where I was at the time. I got into college and I thought, do I know God? I know things about God. That's really different to know about him, but to know him. And I thought, I don't know about that. So that began a quest to know God, separate from just, you know, knowing lots about him. And that's never stopped yet. That continues to go. My mentor years ago asked me when I was 17, he said, "What do you want to be when you grow up, Brian?" And I said, "Electronics technician." And he looked at me and gave me the dog look. Said, "With your people skills and your abilities, why would you want to work with inanimate parts the rest of your life?" And I said, "Because it's fun and you can kill yourself and electrocute yourself. Why not?" And he said, "I want you to do something for me." He says, "I want you to take 2 weeks. I want you to go out and I want you to ask yourself this question. What are the two things that get you out of bed in the morning, light you up, and get you to get out and get involved in the world and in the ministry?" I came back 2 weeks later. He said, "You figured it out?" And I said, "Yes, I did." He says, "Well, what are they?" I said, "The Word of God and people." He goes, "How'd you come to that idea?" I said, "Well, I got to thinking, if I'm going to invest my life in something, I'd like it to last for something more than just the world in which I'm in now. And I hear the Word of God is eternal and it'll never pass away. And I hear people are eternal and they don't pass away, but you do get to pick heaven or hell. That's your choice." So that was the motivating factor. He said, "Now what are you going to do for a living?" I said, "Well, I guess I'll go be a pastor." And I don't come from a long line of preachers. My dad was a public school teacher, educator, 36 years, Los Angeles public schools with the Bloods and the Crips. I come from an educational background, but I didn't come from a pastoral background. So I went to Biola University out in La Mirada, California, and I thought, what do I need to know to be one? And I thought, well, you've got the most important message the world's ever seen. You better be able to rightly divide the word of truth, which meant Bible theology, languages, Greek and Hebrew. If you have to be reliant on an English text, that doesn't say much for your scholarship. So go back to the original text. Got the most important message the world's ever seen. Can you communicate it to who? People? You got any skills about that? And I thought, so I took some psychology. Got the most important message, communicate it to people. Can you do it clearly and effectively, so you don't put people to sleep, because I didn't like preachers to put me to sleep, which meant education, Christian education, how do we learn, how do you encode knowledge into the brain, etc. Graduated from Biola with a triple master's or triple bachelor's degree in Bible theology, languages, Greek, Hebrew, psychology, and education. Managed, because of what I had done, to take a 1-year master's program instead of a 2. I went to Talbot Theological Seminary. They had the three separate masters in divinity, masters in education, masters in counseling. I thought, but I still need all three to be a competent shepherd. So I went to the dean of students and I said, "I would like to do all three, and I will give you back that second year of my life if you let me do all three, and you'll get more tuition out of me." And he pulled his little round glasses down on the end of his little round nose and looked over the top of him at me, and he said, "We don't have a degree called that." And I said, "That's okay. I rewrote your curriculum for you." And he said, I have to go to the board with this one. So they went to the board. They came back, said, we're going to let you do it. You've got the skills for it. We don't really have a degree to call that. So you're going to get a triple master's degree in Bible theology, languages, Greek, Hebrew, psychology, and we'll throw it all under the massive umbrella of Christian education. And I said, I don't care what you call it. I just want the skill sets. Left Talbot, thought I would never go back to school again. I was up to here with higher education, didn't care. Just wanted to pastor. Pastored a small church of about 200 in Apple Valley, California, when I first started as a young 20-year-old pastor. Pastored a church in Los Angeles of 4,000 people, massive building programs and sanctuaries and all that goes with that, all the church politics that goes into all that stuff. Calvary Baptist out here in Longmont had called me three times. I turned them down three times. They finally called me back a fourth time. That's what brought me out to Colorado. Pastored over at Calvary, a church about 1,800, 2,000 for several years. Came out in 1976. When I first came to Longmont, Colorado, there was one atheist psychiatrist in town. That was the only game there was. Pastors would get a case that was out of their comfort zone or out of their skill sets, but he was the only game in town, so rightfully so, they would have to refer to him. But when you went to him, he would look at you and he'd say, do you believe in God? You go, yeah. He goes, you feel guilty? You go, yeah. He goes, well, there's your problem. Quit believing in God, your guilt go away. And then the pastors were horrified because they just trashed the both of their parishioners. So in 1980, several of the pastors in town came to me and said, a lot of us can preach, Brian, but not many of us have your skills in these other areas. Would you consider private practice full time? We'd have a safe place to refer to. If we want to try our hand to push our skills a little farther, you can supervise us. And we're going to hand it back to you when it gets too hard anyway. So would you consider private practice? So in 1980, I stepped into private practice full time. People ask me from time to time, what's it like to be out of the ministry? I go, what? I used to preach, teach, marry, bury, hit the hospitals, visit the sick, and counsel. Now I counsel, preach, teach, marry, bury, hit the hospitals, visit the sick. That's all. Everything's the same except the way the paycheck arrives. So I've been in the pastorate now for over 50 plus some odd years, full-time as a professional, doctor of clinical psychology. So when I stepped out, got all my state licenses to practice in this state, it became clear I was going to have to go back for my doctoral degree, which I had successfully avoided for decades. Went back. They said, you're a bright guy, but you're an old guy. And your database is well over 20 plus some odd years old. So you're going to have to get another master's degree in clinical psychology as well as your doctoral degree. So I did. So now I have four master's degrees and a doctoral degree. And no, you cannot get me to go back for any more higher education. I got enough continuing that I have to do every year anyway. And that's kind of the story of how I got to where I am. Wow. So with that said, we can move on to something far more interesting than me. We can move on to the Word of God, which is a lot of fun. Somebody has the John 15:11. Let's read that. You want the mic or do you just want to belt it out?
No, I'll just belt it out.
Okay.
It's the headline, the relationship of believers to Christ. It says, John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full.
Thank you. Somebody has Nehemiah 8:10.
He said to them, go and eat delicacies and drink sweet drinks and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Somebody has Psalm 16:11.
You may remember me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Thank you, gentlemen. So how to be godly men. What a joy. What a joy. So we're going to look at kind of the joy of the Lord, and on your sheet that you have to take notes on it if you like, or scribble on it, or make airplanes out of it, whatever you wish. The joy of the Lord. We are the joy of the Lord. We are the joy of the Lord. He delights in us. We are his joy. And that's an interesting concept. I don't know how often we as godly men think about, do you realize you bring joy to God? Just because you are one of his kids, that you bring him joy. So you put a smile on his face. You bring joy to God the Almighty in heaven. This gathering here today, the same thing. The joy, just the gathering of all of us men here this morning, bring joy to God himself. He's smiling right now because we all showed up. That's intriguing to me. Because God technically doesn't need me and he doesn't need us for things. But it doesn't mean he doesn't want us, desire us, and that we can give him something. We can give him our hearts. We can give him our worship. We can actually bring joy to his face. So what a joy. The joy in the Lord. So our joy doesn't come from our circumstances in life. That is an error that most humans that I meet make, whether it's in the church or in the practice. The idea is, when I ask people, they come in and I say, so what are you looking for? How can I help you? What do you want to explore while we're in therapy together? And they say, well, I just want to be happy, doc. I go, it's going to be troublesome. And they look at me and they go, why is that troublesome? I say, even the forefathers of our Constitution were very bright. They said, from your creator, not from your government. From your creator, this inalienable right, the right to life itself, comes from your creator. The right to liberty, freedom, comes from your creator, not your government. And then they were really clever, because the next line said you have the right to pursue happiness. It never said you could catch it. And so when I watch people try to chase that elusive butterfly of happiness, they don't often get it, because you're like, where to go? I thought that was a brilliant move to say you have the right to pursue it, but you do not have the right to catch it. Happiness is different than joy. Happiness is more circumstantially based. So if I have good circumstances, I claim I'm happy because we got donuts today, so I'm happy. That's a circumstance. Joy is a choice in your heart that is separate from your circumstances. In spite of your circumstances, regardless of your circumstances. And there's a reason for that. Our joy doesn't come in our circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. And because God knows we don't listen to him, that's Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. And because God knows we don't listen to him, he repeats himself. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances. Because the circumstances could be all God only knows what. They're not always pleasant. Why is that? We're under the curse of sin. So how would my circumstances under the curse of sin be joyous every day of my life? It just wouldn't happen that way under the curse. That'll happen in heaven someday where it's all the time. But right now, under the curse messes a lot of that stuff up. So rejoice in the Lord. So you watch the prepositional phrase, in the Lord, not in your circumstances. What a joy to rejoice in the Lord. It's in who he is. This goes back to part of my journey of, I know about him. Do I know him? Because if I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, it would probably take some knowledge about him, like who is he and how is he, and knowing him. Knowing him. Oh. The more I know my God, the more I could rejoice in that which I understand. If I don't understand who he is, if he's this kind of amorphous force out there like Star Wars, and I don't really know him, my ability to rejoice is diminished. If I didn't know my wife, my ability to rejoice in who she is would be diminished. The more I know her, the more I am intimately acquainted with all of her ways, the greater my ability to enjoy who the woman is. The less I know her, the less my ability to rejoice in who she is. Same with God, either level. So what a joy, what a joy. This is a quote from John Piper from July 27th of 2015. Joy is a good feeling. So one of the things it is, it's an emotion. We feel it. And that's a pleasure. In the soul is the I am of who you are. So when God put this system together, you have in the Garden of Eden, everything's holy. The dirt from which Adam was made was holy. Adam was holy. The cow was holy. Holy cow. Everything was holy. And so he had a holy brain. He had a holy body. He had a holy spirit. He was not at all separate because God was holy, and so the two of them were on the same plane. Remember, what separated us from God was sin. The minute he sinned against God, spiritual death occurred instantly, and he lost the top-down connection. So here's the soul of this is Adam, and he's connected to God spiritually. That was dead the instant he sinned against God, which explains why you have to be born again spiritually. As it was killed, we have to put it back in place. The other connection was from the bottom up. He had a body which was connected to the earth in which he lived. He could feel it, he could touch it, he could smell it, he could see it. He didn't lose the connection of input from the earth, except now the earth is cursed because he had dominion over it. So when he went under, everything he had dominion over went under. So he still, all of us to this day, still get input from the world in which we live, but it's from a cursed world. If you have not restored the spiritual connection and been born again, then your only input in this life would be from here. And those who don't know Christ, that's where they're at. So here in this room, if we're believers, we have the Romans 7 conundrum. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I end up doing. What a mess I'm in is going to set me free. Thanks be to God. Why? I have two natures, not one. Those who don't know Christ have one nature. It's of the cursed world, under the curse of sin, and a body of sin and death. All the input's coming from that source. When you put Christ back into your life, you have two natures. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have the input from God, and you have the input from a world that's cursed and a body of sin and death that is cursed. Thus, you have two natures. Wretched creature that I am, who will set me free? Thanks be to God, because it isn't me. And that's Romans 8, 1. What the law, this is where the Pharisees messed up. What the law couldn't do, weak as it was, Christ did. The point of the law, and this is where the Pharisees just really missed on this one. The point of the law was to tell you that you can't keep it. If it accomplished that, it's done. So when I have clients and people that come in and parishioners in the church, and they say, you know, Pastor Monroe, Dr. Monroe, when I read this, I feel condemned. And I go, yay, congratulations. And they're like, what? I go, that was its point. Its point was all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. None are righteous. No, not one. Don't kid yourself. If you don't have Christ and his righteousness, you're not getting in. Therefore, the law finished its task. Weak as it was, it could condemn you. It could not save you. And the Pharisees thought they could save themselves by keeping it. That wasn't the point. The point was, it's just going to show you that you will fall short of the glory of God. All do. So if you want to think about it kind of in metaphoric terms, if there is no speed limit, so on my way over here this morning, I noticed there are a lot of speed limits that kept changing. If there's no speed limit and you're the officer, you cannot pull me over because I broke no law because there is no law to break. So you can't stop me and save me. The minute they post that speed limit, the speed limit condemns me. The law condemns me. Because if it says 50 and I'm doing 60, that law condemns me and the officer has a right to pull me over and save me. The law did its job. It proved that I was not. I didn't keep it. Now I have to have a savior. It's finished. What the law could not do, weak as it was, Christ did. You're like, so all this trying to keep the law and be the perfect Christian, the good person, is like, what? Right. It's through Christ that you are saved, not through the law. So the Pharisees kind of missed on that one, but that's where it's a good feeling. That's an emotion in the soul, the who you are, produced by the Holy Spirit. Well, what if I don't have a Holy Spirit in me yet because I never accepted Christ as Savior? well, was, because then you wouldn't have the joy which is produced by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit causes us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in the Word and in the world of what he made, creation itself. You can see Christ's beauty in the mountains and the trees and the water, and the sound of a baby's giggle and a cry. And yeah, you can see the beauty of Christ everywhere if you'll look. What a joy. What a joy. I can look in his text, I can look in his creation, and I can find him in the beauty of it. And I can see his hand. Oh, Lord, my God, when I, an awesome one, I see what his hands have made. What a joy. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on the earth is yours. O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. That's out of Chronicles. In Philippians, if you want to turn to that, Philippians chapter 4, I want to highlight a couple of ideas there real quick. Remember out of Galatians chapter 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love,
joy.
If you don't have the Holy Spirit, which is what Piper was getting at, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have the joy because the Holy Spirit's the one who produces it. Huh. Who knew? Well, God, obviously, because he wrote it down. In Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say rejoice. We just don't listen. I think that's why he has to repeat himself all the time. It's in the Lord. And as I mentioned, people have this idea that I rejoice in my circumstance. If it's a sunny day, I'm happy. If it's a cloudy day, maybe I'm not. Well, that's a circumstance. I was never, ever told to put my joy in the circumstance, ever. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all people, for the Lord is near. Lord's looking over your shoulder. He's right here. Get it right. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. So flip that backwards. It's an of God peace. It didn't come from of my circumstances. That's not where my peace comes from. And it's not for where my joy comes from. It's rejoice in the Lord, not in my circumstances. So my joy comes from God, and my peace, it's an of God peace. And because it's an of God peace, it's separate from my circumstances. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with the right heart attitude of thankfulness. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension. Humans can't comprehend it if they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, because they're hooked to joy and peace come from circumstances. And if their circumstances are lousy, well, then how could you ever be peaceful and joyous? Well, you couldn't if that's how you set it up. But you're not told to set it up that way. You're told to set it up that the peace of God will surpass all human comprehension. How does it do it? Will surpass all human comprehension, and it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So remember, we have in Psalms, as a person thinketh in their heart, so are they in their behavior. The way God built us is we think all kinds of stuff. And then it trickles into your heart. Heart is always known for two qualities: the seat of human will, where you choose your choices, and the seat of human emotion, where you feel your feelings. So the logic of this is I think something, trickles into my feelings, I begin to feel something, and I start to make choices based on how I think and how I feel, and I make a choice. That shows up in my behavior. As a person thinketh in their heart, so are they in their behavior. Oh, interesting. What if I think crooked? I think crooked, I start to feel crooked. I feel crooked, I start to choose crooked. I feel true. I do crooked. Really? I think healthy, I start to feel healthy, I start to choose healthy, I start to do healthy. Really. See, God put this together a long time ago. I tell you, this is the kind of stuff that humors me, but makes me look like I'm smarter than I may be. But people come into my office and I listen very carefully. And I can run this loop either way. Tell me your behavior. I can back figure if you did that behavior, you had to have made a choice like this. And if you made a choice like that, you had to have been feeling something like this. If you were feeling something like this, you had to be thinking. Or I can go the other way. I go, tell me what you're thinking. And they tell me what I think. And I go, you keep thinking like that, you're going to start feeling like this. You're going to choose like this. You're going to go act out like this. I can run the loop either way. And it makes me look, I guess, smarter than I am because you go, how did you know? Like, because I know how God built the system. Oh, so I can run the loop either way. Doesn't matter what you tell me. I can run the loop forward or backwards. But as we thinketh, so are we. So if it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses human comprehension, will guard your heart, your emotions, and your choices, and your mind, where you think, as a person thinks. So there's the three things already repeated again in this verse. And it will do it in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything of excellence, anything of praise that's worthy, let your mind, remember, as a person thinketh, so God's going right to the mind. Let your mind dwell, not glance. Christians and people have a tendency to glance. We go, oh, yeah, that's nice. Yeah, that's nice. He didn't tell you to glance at it. He told you to dwell on it. Stare at it. Spend time with it. Let your mind dwell on these things. And then there's a prize, Cracker Jack prize. Let your mind dwell on these things. These things you've learned. Okay, here comes the intellectual side of it again. Your mind. These things you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me. You practiced. But what if I don't practice it? What if I just read this and go, oh, that's fun, but I don't take this to heart and practice it? Well, then you don't get the Cracker Jack prize. Practice these things and the God of peace, flip it backwards, it's an of God peace, it didn't come from circumstances, will be with you. But if you want that Cracker Jack prize, then you're going to have to do it God's way. That's where verse 8, these things, whatever pure, honorable, worthy of praise, let your mind dwell there. It's going to trickle into the emotions, going to go into the choices. And you're going to get the benefit of the Cracker Jack prize of God peace, not of this world circumstances. Go on down. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This is in verse 10. What did he rejoice in? The circumstances of their life? No, in the Lord. There's your preposition again. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Your only requirement or circumstance is contentment. You do not have to have joy in your circumstance. You're welcome to, but it's not required. It is required by God that you are content in it. I don't like it. I wouldn't vote for it. But you know what? I am content. Because my joy wasn't located in my circumstances anyway. It was located in the Lord. And the Lord didn't warm up or cool down 2 seconds before, 3 seconds after, whatever my circumstance was. It didn't matter. Didn't matter. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's why that anchor of your joy in the Lord will keep you safe. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Ooh, good, a secret. I've learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not in my circumstances, not in myself. So God has laid out what a joy, but the joy is not in my circumstances. And if I get that wrong, and I think that's where my joy is going to be, you're going to be miserable because under the curse of sin, circumstances of this life are not always pleasant. We get old, we get sick, we get tired, people think, we have accidents. It's a tough world under the curse. So there are some questions for us. Excuse me. In what way does the knowledge of the greatness of God compel us to feel the joy of the Lord? As a person thinketh, so are they. That was Psalms 23:7. So you might want to jot some personal ideas there. For you personally, in what ways does the knowledge of the greatness of God compel you to feel the joy of the Lord? That emotional experience of feeling the joy of the Lord. What is it that when you think of God's greatness? So yours, O Lord, is the greatness. It's the power. It's the glory. It's the victory. It's the majesty. Everything on heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. When you think like that, how does that compel you to feel, turn it out of an intellectual issue into a heart issue where you feel it? And so you might want to jot some things down about how that works for you. The next question, God's responsibility. It is God's responsibility to provide his Holy Spirit to us, to cause us to see the beauty of Christ Jesus. What a joy. What a joy. But that's the Holy Spirit's job. So that's God's responsibility. My responsibility is to diligently look for and seek the beauty of Jesus Christ in the Word of God and in this world, even though it's under the curse and it's been marred. That's my responsibility. God's was to give me the Holy Spirit. Mine was to look. In what? So you could write down some ideas about what you think God's responsibilities are and your own responsibilities. But either way, what a joy, what a joy, what a joy. In what way does placing our joy in the Lord refocus us? How does it refocus us to put our joy in the Lord? If I put my eyes on him, away from the troubles of this world, away from the performance of failure, and put it on salvation instead of the sin. Quit looking at all the sin, put it on the salvation and the relief from the sin. It'll bring you a lot more joy than looking at the sin and the failures of all of us. What will you look for today? So this is kind of, you got the rest of the day to do whatever you want with, so what will you look for today in God's word? So where will I look in here to find it? And where will I look for it out in his creation today? What will you look for in God's word and in God's world to allow the spirit that's in you to cause you to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, his majesty? Remember, God is big, really, really, really big. Everything lives and moves and has its being within him. That means that the entire universe, as far as we can see, is inside God. Time is inside God. We talked a little bit about this last time. God is big. We ought to be able to find something to rejoice in the Lord when he's big, big, really big. Third John, and I'll leave it with this and we'll stop for today. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my little ones walking in the truth, says the old shepherd. I have no greater joy than to hear of my little ones walking in the truth. So this is the day that the Lord has made. This is Psalm 11 or 119:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us do that today. It's been a pleasure to be with you. Father, thank you for the chance to come. Thank you for the chance to share together as men in your word. Guide us, bless us through this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We have some questions or comments for John.
Good man, Gary.
So, he says, you said the law was to show that you can't keep it. You said the law was to show that you can't keep
yes.
it.
Yes.
But didn't it also bring us to the knowledge of sin?
Yeah, that's what it would do. It would show us that sin is what separates us. So it brings us to the knowledge of sin. Yeah. And that's why we need a Savior.
Right.
Otherwise, I would think I could actually get there on my own.
So
You kind of gave me the impression.
We both.
Oh.
You have to do these in order.
No. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Okay, you kind of gave me the impression that the law has served its purpose. And so it's kind of done away with.
That's the difference in the New Testament grace model versus the Old Testament legal model.
But aren't there still blessings associated with keeping the law?
Yeah, right. Because if I did the New Testament model of grace and mercy, God would, even though I fell short of the glory of God because I broke the law, I get the grace and mercy of going to heaven. But it doesn't mean that the law did not have a blessing associated. So, for instance, if you don't want to have a hassle that you don't need in your life, and I said, don't commit adultery, you go, because you're going to have a lot of hassles you don't like, and you're going to live with you forever once you do that. He goes, so the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. You're right. So the blessing is, if I don't commit adultery, I get this lack of that hassle. So that's a blessing from the law, but it's the law won't save you.
Right. Right.
Yeah, this is maybe a little bit of a risky request. This is pointing directed both to you and to the group here, is that would you be willing to come back and provide counseling for us? And I think the risky part is that not that you can't give the counseling, but can we come with needs that you impromptu respond to, that we come with questions and stuff?
Yeah.
Would you be willing to do that?
Yeah, like if you wanted to, if I'm hearing you correctly, you wanted to say, could you come to our group, and rather than come with a topic like how to be godly men, it would be, we got a lot of questions. As godly men, can you just give us some quick one-shot kind of answers to a bunch of stuff? I'd be willing.
Yeah, and I guess my thought is that, you know, can we come up with, you know, appropriate stuff of, you know, group interest,
sure,
that you could help us with?
Sure. And even if it wasn't appropriate, it's fine with me.
But yeah.
I live in a world where everything I hear is sin and death every day. So
do we need to ask Steve if we have enough money in the pot to be able to pay him for that?
Yes.
Well, thanks for that message.
I didn't write it. I just wrote it. The big guy wrote it.
Yes, my question is, amongst all believers, there's a measure of faith.
Uh-huh.
There's a measure of grace. Does the peace and joy of God come with knowing that not everybody gets the same measure?
You know, and that's a really interesting question, because when you said that, the first thing that went through my mind is, can I increase my measure or decrease it by my responsibility? So if I study to show myself an approved workman unto God, ready to give an answer to anybody who asks me, the hope that lies within me, would that knowledge, would that work on my part increase my ability to have greater grace or greater joy? Or is it almost like a DNA? So this is my eye color. I can't change it. I can cover it up with weird contact lenses, but that's truly the way I am. That's DNA. A lot of the stuff in scripture is, if you go through it, depends on how I respond to God's willingness to ask and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not. Seek and ye shall find. If I did my part, and I wasn't lazy, if you will, about my studying God and his word, would that mercy or grace given to me be expanded? So, I mean, that's what crossed my mind when you asked the question, is it static or is it movable? I think it's probably movable.
Nice. Where I was moving is acceptance and contentment.
Uh-huh.
Paul says, I have this problem, and I asked you three times, you said no.
Yeah.
But my grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah, it's enough. It's always going to be enough. There's no temptation that you can be faced with it. God will not provide a way of escape. Your grace is sufficient. Oh, yeah, Jesus asked his dad three times, and he got told no to. Yeah, well, there you go. Not my will, but I'm either.
I've got a heart issue. I watch too much of this.
Yeah.
And it's taking me away from the relationship a lot, but I'm not under it. So the question is, yeah, I don't need to ask for prayer. I just need to do it.
Right.
Is that correct?
Yeah. Well, and you might even turn the tables. I could take that same phone. I could tell it to either play the hymns and the music and just use the phone, or I could tell it to speak the scripture. So I could tell it not just where I have to read it, but I could tell it like an audio book to just save it. Then instead of me studying my phone looking at YouTube, I could turn my phone on, put it there, close my eyes, and meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night. Mm. And the phone now becomes mine.
Exactly.
To tell me how to do it.
Exactly. Yeah.
Could use it. I could turn the phone for my benefit instead of against me.
I do that every once in a while.
So we just need to increase the frequency.
Yeah. Awesome.
Who has the last question for Dr. Monroe?
I do have a little bit of a problem center too. Is it true that before the law, the Ten Commandments were given to Israel, God did not hold the people quite as accountable with that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Truth in that.
Yes. So go back to the very beginning. There was no Jews. There was humans. Adam was not a Jew. Adam was a human being. So they didn't have the law. So it's interesting. Their worldview, if you want to think about it, was your relationship with your creator. The creator told me this and I disobeyed the creator. And then we have the godly line of what was going to be Abel, but then Cain took his brother's life. And so Seth became the replacement. And in history, you have the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. And the world kind of splits into what you and I would call today believers and unbelievers. That's really the bifurcating issue, not race, not gender, not sex. It's, are you a believer or an unbeliever? In what? There's a preposition. In what do you believe? And so in this world, the world became so distant from God. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And by the time we get to Noah, we still don't have any Jews or anything yet, we get to Noah, and the whole world, there was none righteous. God could find none, and he regretted that he made humanity at all. And he found one guy, not his sons, not his wife, not their wives. Mm-hmm. One man who was even pushing it. So he was part of that godly line of Seth, small as it might have been at that point. And the other part was pretty massive. So no one on the earth honored God or followed him any longer. And God regretted that he made humanity. And he chose to start over. And he saved eight. Some people wonder if that was a good idea because we probably just messed it up again. But he saved eight. But it was because of Noah's righteousness. Not the boys. Not the wives. Noah's righteousness. He gives them this 100-year task to build this ark that had never been built. A ship of that size had never been seen before. Mm-hmm. He does it. His sons help him. And the rest of humanity is gone. Now we have eight people left, which carry the genetic codes for everything in this room and all of the earth. And of that eight genetic code packages, we reproduce. Japheth went one way, Shem went the other, Ham went the other. We have the three major areas, Northern Europe, Asia, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, North Africa, representing all of humanity in those three genetic sets of codes. Out of that, we start doing the same thing. And sure enough, the godly line goes, but the ungodly line gets bigger and bigger again. Now we're back up to people aren't worshiping God anymore. So then he goes to Abraham. And this is where he says, I need a remnant, somebody to represent me on this earth, because the earth keeps walking away from me. And he chose Abraham and his seed, thus the beginning of Israel and the Jewish nation. And they were to be the ones who kept God in the view of a godless world. they didn't do real good, and they crucified Christ. So close. But they are still his chosen people, and he will honor them, and they will eventually be his people, and he will be their God yet again. And but he holds them in a special place. But remember, when they rejected him and crucified the Messiah, Christ went back to the original design. He opened it up to all the Gentiles like me and said, whosoever will may come. And that's how I got here, because I wasn't born Jewish. But that's why you hear it, the Judeo-Christian combination, because we and the Jews actually worship the same God. And that's why we honor God's people. And that's why we don't want to be anti-Semitic to anybody or to any race, creed, or color. We want to say they'll know we're Christians by our love, not by our cruelty. That's silly. So yes, to your question, there was God's chosen people, but before that, there was humans. And then after the chosen people didn't do a great job, he opened it back up again to the entire world, whosoever will may come. And what a joy. What a joy.
Praise and prayer request time. And let's start with some praise. What's happened this last week that you can bring praise to?
I'd like to praise the Lord. It's been raining pretty good. And my roof did not leak.
I have one. I was laid up in a little problem here with my leg. My wife comes down. This is Wednesday when she hands me this banana cupcake, banana bread cupcake. I go, what's this? Well, Katie just brought it. I said, is she here? No. She's a baker. And so she baked these cupcakes. Rob and I went up and saw my sister, went up and saw our brother, because she lives in town. So I'm even really quite thankful that she's here. Mm-hmm. Other praises.
Family now. This is both a praise and a prayer request. Tuesday, my wife's two sisters and a niece are coming to visit. And I haven't had that plus estrogen in the house since my 3 daughters left. So I'm very happy to see them. And as a praise. And the prayer request is I don't make a fool out of myself, or I can keep myself out of the way. Because this is a special time for my wife. She doesn't get to see them because they're all back east. And I'm very thankful for this privilege of getting together with our family again.
Prayer requests, more.
A few weeks ago, my daughter was here with the family, and we got to spend a few weeks with her and was able to see her start walking, take a few steps. So that was a blessing. So I told my son-in-law, which was back in Texas, I said, I appreciate him. You know, allowing my daughter to be home for a while. And we got to see those things. And I would just like to ask you guys to pray for my brother Roman. Just pray for his mental and his spiritual health.
Just
helping him with his retirement and his son throughout the Maryland, his only son, and we just dealt with some things that were just a lot. Then you end up taking to the dentist, he hadn't been to the dentist since like 1970, and he had two little ones in town for beneficiaries that passed away, like yeah, my mom. Just had to do a lot of stuff. Might have to go back and do more, but just pray for him on that one, spiritual growth.
Chapter 2, verse 3. We had to remember Dennis, who was now laying around the house with a new hip. and I don't know how long it's going to take before he gets back here.
He's home. He got home yesterday.
And the second one is, remember Carl, who was unfortunately looking for a new place to move to, Chinese, Florida. So maybe he was even another pretty shortly, but he's traveling and looking around, and we need to be praying that the Lord is very conscious of his mind.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
So 3 weeks ago, I had praise that Nicole, my daughter-in-law, was pregnant. Well, she lost the baby. So I would ask that you guys pray for Chad and Nicole. They're really grieving.
You guys remember Brian Cabral spoke here a number of times. Well, please pray for his wife, Becky, who has that cirrhosis of the liver, if not related to alcohol or anything. And I was pleased to be asked, and we were going to go to that Lions, Fort Lions, and do a life relaunch next weekend. And some of the team says, no, Brian, you need to cancel it and stay with Becky. So they're having a struggle there, and got the Lord's hand in that. Prayer request?
How would you be going to hear what has happened in my son's life in the last? That's prep for it, and he's having a very hard time dealing with that.
Last call?
Could you repeat that? Approximately a month ago now, his wife lost both sons, youngest one first, to fentanyl overdose, the second one about a week later to too much alcohol.
Okay.
So that's the things that happened. He's having a hard time dealing with it.
Yeah, that's your son.
Mike.
Let's remember the 15 people on the lawn that experienced this firebombing they're all Jewish, and it's got to be awfully traumatic to them and their family. So let's pray for the Lord and comfort them, and somehow that Jesus would be with you with them.
All right, gentlemen, up on your feet. We'll have our closing prayer here.
Have a lot to be joyful about. Our biggest problem, Lord, was our sin that separated us from you. And that has been dealt with by Jesus. So everything else is small stuff. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Good job.
There's one.
I'll get you know.
Well, that's